Welcome to the November 25th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and the sermon is entitled, Building the True Church, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
Open your Bible today to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to continue on in our study through this great Word of God written by St. Paul, the missionary. And this was a very beloved congregation to Paul. This letter is called a prison epistle because Paul wrote it from Rome while he was in confinement about 62 AD. However, prior to his arrest in Rome, he spent about 3 years with this congregation in Ephesus, getting them on the ground, getting them started in ministry. As far as we know, it's the longest period of time that he spent with any congregation as a pioneer traveling missionary. He spent 3 years there. And he loved this church dearly, and he developed that love in 3 years. Now, as I thought about that as I was working on this sermon, you know, I will never be the writer Paul was. I will never be the theologian Paul was. I will never be the missionary Paul was. But I do have one advantage over him, in that I have been a pastor 12 times longer than Paul was of one congregation. And so when he and I meet, I'm going to say, you got a lot on me, but I got one thing on you, buddy. And you learn the love of a congregation over the years. And I say to you once again how much I dearly love you as the people of God. Today we're going to study Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to study a rather long passage because I didn't really want to subdivide it. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22 today. Now, up to this point in the letter, Paul has explained that no one can come to God by their own goodness, by their own righteousness. All of us sin, all of us fall short of the glory of God. We only come to His forgiveness and His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, who bore the cross, who allowed His blood to be spilled and His body to be broken, that we might be forgiven. He took our place on the cross. He rose from the grave to promise us eternal life. And when He comes to live in us, according to Ephesians 4:30, we are sealed for eternity. We are sealed until we come to heaven, and we are sealed in the security of salvation for all eternity. These young people today who went through that baptistry are absolutely secure for all eternity that they belong to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, Ephesians is a very practical letter, and Paul addresses this, very important. After we're saved, and before we go home to heaven, there is an interval of time. For some of us, it's a very long period of time of life. The moment we're saved until the moment we leave earth, what are we supposed to be doing? And the good news of the gospel is this: God bonds and binds us together that we might, as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters, take the love of Jesus into the world where it is desperately needed. And the bond that we have is called the church. And I believe the church is an absolute essential for every believer in the Lord. I believe that every believer must, it's not an option, must be a part of the ministering body of Jesus Christ. I believe it today. I believe it more every day that I live, that the church is absolutely essential in this world. You know, now, you can look over the world and you can see today millions of congregations. You can see millions of gatherings of congregations around the world, but there's only one true church. And that's the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. Now, I want you to listen to this. Not every gathering of people that calls itself a congregation is the true church. I say that for this reason. There are many that gather who do not allow Jesus to be the head of their church. There are many who gather who do not allow this word to be the ultimate and absolute guide of their church. Any congregation that adds to or subtracts from or ignores any part of this word is not a true church. This is the guideline, and every word of it is to guide us in what it means to live in righteousness and to take Jesus to the world. Any gathering that ignores any part of this word is not a true church. This is the guideline, and every word of it is part of the guideline. God's word is not in this book. God's word is this book. Now, as we open the study today, Paul is addressing oneness and unity in the church. It's a very needed message for the church at Ephesus, but how much is it needed among us? How much is it needed among the churches who surround us and in this world? Let me tell you that Paul is tackling a subject that is desperately needed in the church at Ephesus. Let me give you a little bit of church history. Most of you will know this. But over many centuries of time, a deep rift, a deep division had developed among the Jews of the world and the rest of the world known as the Gentile population. Jews saw themselves as the exclusive, chosen people of God, and everybody else outside of the Jewish faith and outside of the Jewish life were Gentiles. And Jews called them barbarians. Even at the very lowest level, the Jews would call those who were Gentiles dogs. No more able to receive and work under the love of God than a dog could. That was the rift. That was the division between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew did not like the Gentile, and the Gentile disliked the highbrow Jew for looking down on them. Over centuries of time, Jews and Gentiles were two separate populations with a wall between them. But the Jewish people had come to Christ as Lord and Savior. Many Gentile people had come to Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you remember, Paul traveled as a pioneer missionary in Gentile areas. He said, there are others who are going to take care of the Jewish population like Peter, but I'm going to go to the unsaved Gentile population of the Roman Empire, and I'm going to travel through every step of the empire to take the name of Jesus there. So Jews were being saved primarily in Jerusalem and in surrounding areas of the Holy Land. Paul traveled through the Roman Empire preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jews were being saved. Gentiles were being saved as well. Jesus Christ comes to the world, goes to the cross, rises from the grave to bring forgiveness and salvation to every person, Jew and Gentile alike. There is no division in who Jesus offers salvation to. And Jesus, in this day and age of Paul's day, brings these very different types of people together. People who never liked one another. People who sidestepped one another through history. And he brings these very different people together under one roof called the church. He combines them. He doesn't say, okay, here's a church that's only for the Jewish Christians, and here's a church that's only for the Gentile Christians, and you do your thing, you do your thing. Maybe you'll meet in heaven one day. That was not God's plan. God's plan was to combine these people who had very different lifestyles and backgrounds into one body called the body of Christ, the church. He combined them together. And the Lord said to all of them, you're all equals. You're all equally sinners, but through Jesus, you're all equally saved. There's no difference amongst you. And you're to work together equally in ministry. You're to live together in peace and harmony and unity now that Jesus lives in your heart. Now, believe me, that was a huge difference, a huge change for these races of people. Well, friends, you know human nature. Human nature hasn't changed over the centuries. It's the same now as it was then. When saved Jews and saved Gentiles were united as the church, the old scars of dislike and prejudice rose up within the church because these people were all together. They lived this lifestyle for so long, you don't overcome it like a light switch. So there were problems of unity and peace within the church. Well, that didn't surprise God. God knew that was going to happen, and God is teaching the church here in Ephesians and continues to teach the church 21 centuries later. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are to have peace and harmony and unity one with another so that we can take the gospel into the world as the body of Christ. We are to be at one together. So Paul tackles this relationship problem in the Ephesian church. He deals with it in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And then we're going to read that right now. Open your Bible with me. Ephesians 2, go to verse 11. Hear these moving words of Paul to the church. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He's talking about Jew and Gentile, making both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May God add his blessing to this precious portion of his word. Now, go back to verses 11 and 12. Paul is saying, before you Gentile Ephesians were saved, the Jewish nation criticized you as being lost, as being uncircumcised, as being ungodly, as being barbarians. And in those days of your lostness, when you were without Jesus, you were ignorant of the law of God. The Gentile population did not have the word of God like the Jews had. But if you look at verse 12, Paul says that you Gentiles of Ephesus had no Bible, you had no Lord, and in your unsaved state you had no hope. You were bound for a Christless eternity. You had no hope. But then a huge change came into your life. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 2:13. But now, there's the transition. Once you were lost, now you're saved. In their saved state, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. Jesus came, he says to the Ephesian Christians. Jesus changed your life, just like Jesus changed the life of four people we saw today in that baptistry. Jesus changed their life. He gave them eternity. Paul said, once you were far off from God, but through Christ, he brought you close. He brought you near. And he walks with you and he loves you. Jesus came and changed your heart as believers. But he nails that nail one more time. He says, every person is saved by grace alone through Jesus Christ, by faith alone. All are saved in exactly the same way. No one is different. No one is outside of the circle of salvation by grace through faith. And here's where Paul now starts to attack the prejudice and the dislike of the Jews and the Gentiles who had come to Christ. He says that this rift, this division has, it just has to be fixed. It has to be overcome. If the church is going to be the church that Jesus wants, if the church is going to truly do ministry, if the church is going to change the world, this rift has to be overcome. People have to change. In verses 14 through 18, Paul says, if you have Jesus, then automatically you have his peace. And if you have his peace, then that peace not only is between you and him, but between one another. That peace is not just a peace with Christ, but the peace moves from us to our neighbor, especially to our neighbor in the church, no matter who they are or what color they are or what nation they're from. That peace connects us together. If you have Christ, you have peace. If you have peace, then you have brothers and sisters who live together in peace. You know, I love a little statement. I think I read it years ago. I don't think this is an original. But it says, the Jesus in me holds hands with the Jesus in you. The Jesus in me holds hands with the Jesus in you. Connects us together, overcoming our differences, because Christ is the one that brings us together. That mutual peace breaks down the barriers between us. Verse 14, look at verse 14, Ephesians 2. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile alike, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Jews and the Gentiles had a wall of prejudice between them. Paul says, Jesus broke the wall. I love the word partition. The Greek word for partition is phragmos. Can you hear fragment in that? So Paul was saying that you were fragmented, you were divided by a wall of prejudice between the Jew and the Gentile, and Jesus through the cross has broken the wall, has broken your fragmentation, and he's joined us together as one people, as one body. I think that's so important that we hear that. Look at verse 15. Paul says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or two people, Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. So Jesus abolished by the cross in his own flesh our prejudice toward one another. Whatever it might be to bring prejudice, be it color, be it social status, be in the nation we come from, whatever it is, Jesus broke that wall. We have no right to build that wall. When we believe Jesus died for our sin on the cross and other people of the world have surrendered to him, there is no wall. We're brothers and sisters. We're mutual in ministry. You know, it's truly a miracle that Jesus changes relationship among people. The unsaved world should look into the life of Clifford Baptist Church and any true church of Jesus Christ. The world should look in here and see a love and a unity that they know they need themselves. If the unsaved world looks into a church and they see arguing and backbiting and meanness and gossip, will they want what we have? Absolutely not. It's Jesus breaking the wall down that brings us love and peace and unity together, that we take the gospel to a world that needs it so much. We're divinely connected. No matter who you might be, we are connected through Jesus holding hands between us. Easter 2003, we had a special guest here. His name was Pastor Isaac Wagaba. And he ran an orphanage in Uganda. I don't know how many of you were here to remember that, but it was on Easter Sunday that this man gave his testimony in our pulpit. And in his testimony, he said a bit about being the headmaster of an orphanage, some of the needs of the children, but he also went into the fact that he was almost killed by Idi Amin's regime in Uganda because he was a Christian, because he was a believer, because he was running this orphanage with Christian principles and under the Word of God. He was shot and left for dead. In fact, he said, after I was shot, my body was piled into an open grave of many dead bodies. But miraculously, though they thought I was dead, God spared my life. And I remember the chills that went over me thinking about the horror that this man went through because he was a believer in Jesus. And I looked at him in that pulpit, a man of very, very dark skin, a man of a very different life in a very different country. But the Lord said, the same Spirit lives in him, Mike, that lives in you. You are brothers. And I remember that day as he was leaving the pulpit, I hugged him and my hand fell into a deep gash on his arm where a bullet had torn the flesh away. It didn't kill him, but it maimed him greatly. And I'll never forget him, and one day I will see him again. And one day we'll be united together in heaven, and one day we're going to walk the street of heaven together. By the way, if you want to look it up, Revelation 21:21, there are no such things as streets of gold. It's one street because of unity. We're not going off on our little separate excursions and paths. We're walking one street that emanates from the throne of God. We will be at one in heaven together. Paul tells us how Jesus builds his church. I want you to look at verses 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, go to verse 20. He says, we're no more strangers or foreigners. But he describes the church in verse 20. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesian church and tells our church how God builds us, how God sustains and grows his church. In your mind, I want you to picture a brick building. And the building is being built. The foundation of the building, the concrete basement of the building, if you will, is built by the apostles and the saints and the martyrs of the first century. That's the ground level of the building. Those first believers when the church was created, those believers that struggled and many died because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they are the basement, they are the bottom floor of the building. And the chief cornerstone of the building, according to Paul, is Jesus Christ himself. In the ancient structure, all of the weight of the building rested on the cornerstone. If you pull out the cornerstone, all of the building is going to collapse. If you pull out today the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, Jesus Christ living a sacrificial, perfect, sinless life, if you pull out Jesus Christ going to the cross, if you pull out Jesus Christ rising from the grave, if you pull out Jesus Christ as the head of his church today, the whole structure is going to collapse. It all rests on him. Do I hear an amen? It's not on a preacher. It's not on a deacon. It's on Jesus himself. He's the cornerstone. He is the head of the church. But on that foundation, as you think about that brick building, are 21 centuries of brick upon brick upon brick. Every brick is a believer's life. Every brick is a life lived for Jesus as he builds his church. Now, most of the brick in the church as we know it today are unnamed. 21 centuries of bricks, and we don't know those names. You know, there are bricks being laid on today, this very day, around the world of the true church, and we don't know most of those names today. Oh, a few names stick out. A few names rise to the surface, like St. Augustine, John Wesley, Martin Luther, Billy Graham. But most of the bricks have no name on them. But the Lord Jesus has taken all of the bricks of all the believers of the ages and he's built the church. But I want you to hear this. No brick, not one Christian's life over the centuries has been unimportant in the building. Every brick is important to the building. Up to today, your brick and my brick, we're on the top course of this building that's under construction. We're the top course. But as time goes on, Our bricks will sink into the structure as more courses are laid. As long as Jesus tarries from coming back for his church, as it tells us in the book of Revelation, as long as he tarries, the courses are going to be continue to be laid, and you and I are going to sink on into the building as the courses are above us. My prayer today for a little grandson that you saw me carrying around, and one that's on the way very soon, is that those little boys will be a brick over top of me. And as long as I have breath in my body, I'm going to do my best to be a mentor to those little boys, as will all of the family, that they will become a brick in the building. You're a brick in that building. Future generations of believers built on us. And when he returns, the building will be done. But every single brick is important to the building. Yours is important to the building. We all work together in peace, harmony, love, oneness to bring more bricks to the building. That is our purpose. That is our task as the church. And every single one of us has a ministry and a task to do in the building of the church. Every one of us. Pastor Clyde and I just very briefly said this morning about that old 80-20 thing, that 20% of the church does 80% of the church's work. We need to blow that out of the water here. All of us are bricks in the building, and all of us have a ministry and a task and a purpose in the building of the church. Believer, today, my question is simple. Will you commit to what God has given you to do? Will you commit, will I commit to what God has given us to do in the ministry of the building of the church? And will we do it together in peace and love and harmony? That is the purpose of the church. I'm grateful for these words from the great man Paul, poured through him by Almighty God. Maybe today you will commit your life to that. Maybe today, if there's something in you that needs to be worked out for peace and harmony to take place, approach the throne of God. He'll take care of that. I pray for a commitment from God's church, beginning from behind the pulpit, that we'll work together to bring a lost world to Jesus. And today, if you do not know him as your Savior, he's waiting for you. He wants to give you that gift. He wants to give you that peace. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you will never find this peace anywhere else in the universe. It cannot come through money. It cannot come through relationships with other people. It cannot come by the possessions you might gather to yourself. It cannot come through worldly fame. It can only come, the peace can only come with a living relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross to take our sin away. If you don't know him, he says, my son, my daughter, I'm going to give you this peace. Will you just come and receive this gift that I died to give to you? Today is that day. This is your invitation. If you're here in this sanctuary or you're hearing this sermon somewhere down the road on media, today is your day. And he's waiting for you to come. Church home, whatever you need, the church needs you. And Jesus will bless you. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for these moments. Lord, I thank you for that one who would come today. Ephesians 2:8 will be fulfilled. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. I pray for that one today, Lord. I pray for your church today. Thank you for a church that does not fence me in at 12 o'clock. But allows me, Lord, to preach your word in its entirety. Bless us now in this moment of decision, I pray. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.